Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on the persecuted people. In my text, Jesus promised a blessing to those people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, the people who suffer for being right and doing right. Those people, Jesus said, are favored of God. Nobody ought to be downcast over suffering incurred in obeying the commands of Christ. In fact, Jesus said such suffering ought to bring great joy to us. In the midst of our pain, we ought to be able to rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. My text presents these three things. First of all, the reason for persecution. Secondly, the representations of persecution. And thirdly, our response to persecution. So first of all, we see the reason for persecution. He says in verse 10 of my text, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." These are people who suffer for being and doing right. And the Bible tells us in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." In other words, for being a believer in Christ, for following Christ, and for obeying the commands of Christ. Now, we are not told to pursue after persecution. We are not told to deliberately make ourselves odious to the world. But we are not the kind of people who go out to find trouble. But we are the kind of people who pursue after righteousness. As I said to you earlier in this series of messages, Jesus pronounced a blessing upon those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pray for God to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And we don't back away from doing right when we know that doing right is going to bring us trouble. When the choice is between displeasing God or displeasing men, we don't hesitate. We value the favor of God, and we do not fear the fury of man. You hear me? I said we value the favor of God, and we do not fear the fury of man. We know that we are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Christ. Jesus makes it clear in this beatitude that anybody who would be a disciple of Jesus must be willing to suffer persecution. Nobody will ever be a successful Christian who avoids suffering at all cost. The disciple of Jesus is committed. He's committed to a life of obedience. He's committed to the will of God at any cost, even if it costs him his life. In verse 11, Jesus informs us that we will suffer persecution for His sake, because we belong to Him, because we follow Him, because we promote Him in this world. This world system that's composed of people who reject the will of God, these people crucified the Lord, hated Jesus, crucified Him, and the hostility of the world toward Christ is now felt by those who are His followers. Jesus said to His disciples in John 15 and 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me first." before it hated you. And it continues on in verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Every man's loyalty to Jesus is going to be tested. Your loyalty to Christ is going to be tested in some way. Peter, you know, boasted about his loyalty to Christ, but he denied him three times during his trial because he was afraid of suffering with Christ. And Jesus had warned his disciples in Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me and of my words before this adulterous, sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. It was the crowing of that rooster that awoke the conscience of Peter and sent him into the darkness, weeping bitter tears of repentance. And the next time that Peter faced capital punishment for his loyalty to Christ, he died rather than deny the Lord again. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Your loyalty to Jesus is going to be tested. Somewhere, somehow, your loyalty is going to be tested too. Persecution for Christ's sake is common to Christians of every generation. Tens of thousands of Christian martyrs have stained the earth with their blood, from Stephen all the way to the Christians that are suffering in Muslim lands today. The Roman emperors condemned countless Christians to the sword because they put their loyalty to Christ above their loyalty to the state. When they were required by the state to offer a pinch of incense and declare that Caesar is Lord, they said, we have but one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And they refused to bow down to Caesar. Later, Roman popes sentenced thousands of believers to the stake and to the sword, because they refused to give the Pope the honor that belongs only to Christ, and declared that the Bible and not the word of the Pope was the final authority for all moral and spiritual matters. Right now, today, persecution is raging in Africa and Asia and parts of Latin America. In the 20th century, on the continent of Africa, Christianity made huge gains. And now those Christians are facing growing hostility from their Muslim neighbors. In March of last year, an Islamist group with links to Al-Qaeda seized control of the country of Mali in Western Africa. And the Christians fled en masse from the north of that country. Their houses, their churches were confiscated. Many of them burned to the ground. One man close to the situation remarked, if you stayed, you were killed. They searched from house to house looking for Christians. And in the Middle East and Northern Africa, the Arab Spring has become a Christian nightmare. And thousands of Christians have been killed, driven from their homes, and their only crime is Christ. I said their only crime is Christ. They are loyal to Jesus. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the representations of persecution. In verse 10, the word persecuted covers all forms of suffering imposed upon the followers of Christ. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are familiar with the stories of those Christians who were thrown to the lions, burned at the stake. But William Barclay remarks that those martyrs were the fortunate ones. He tells about Christians who were wrapped in pitch, set on fire, hung in the gardens of Nero to light his gardens for people walking through the gardens. He sewed up others in skins of wild animals, threw them to his hunting dogs to rip and tear apart until death ended their torture. Christians were put on the torture rack where their limbs were stretched until their sinews and bones could be heard popping. Molten lead was poured on them. Red-hot metal pressed to their flesh, eyes gouged from their sockets, parts of their bodies cut off and roasted before their eyes. Christians were suspended over open fires and slowly roasted over those fires. And these are only a small sampling of the horrible suffering that the people of God have endured through the centuries and remain true to Christ through it all. But listen, persecution is not always life-threatening. In verse 11 of my text, Jesus mentions being reviled. He mentions being the object of false reports. That men, he said, would say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And the word revile means to insult or to reproach. Persecution, therefore, involves speech, written or spoken, that expresses contempt and disgust and disapproval and scorn toward the Christian faith. Persecution also involves malicious misrepresentation of the Christian faith to the unbelieving public. Persecution in our society generally takes this form. We are accused of being ignorant, unscientific, homophobic, espousers of hatred because we preach against sin. We're obstacles to social progress. We are intolerant. We are promoters of theocracy. We are accused of being dogmatic because we claim that we know the truth. We're declared to be a danger to society, prejudiced against homosexuals and women. But this is the way persecution begins. It begins with a verbal onslaught, demonizing the disciples of Christ. But when those ideas gain ascendancy in a society, persecution moves into the next stage of active assault upon the Christian. The early Christians suffered verbal onslaught first. They were accused of being haters of mankind because they refused to participate in public celebrations and sporting events, due to the fact that these involved idolatry and immorality. They were accused of cannibalism because of the description Christ gave of the bread and the wine. This is my body. This is my blood. They were falsely accused of gross immorality in their worship services, by the heathen. One man remarked that the vast majority of writers and thinkers of that day regarded them as an utter abomination. And those revilings and those evil reports soon gave way to Christians being mauled by beasts in the amphitheaters and burned at the stake in coliseums before cheering crowds. It started out with revilings and false accusations. In our society, are y'all hearing me? Are y'all listening to me now? In our society, the verbal attacks upon the Christian faith are increasing in volume and venom, brother and sister. And we've already gone beyond words, enforcing Christian charities and businesses to toe the line, the government line, on homosexuality and abortion and contraceptives, or else close the doors. And many of them have already closed the doors. Our society is moving rapidly toward an attitude of intolerance toward those who faithfully follow Christ and those who adhere conscientiously to biblical principles. Those who profess Christ but who value the favor of ungodly men will be missing in action at the first sign of danger. Cyprian, who was a prominent bishop in the 3rd century, he complained that his parishioners were crazy about money, that Christian women painted their faces, that preachers were busy making money and lending money for usury, and that the preachers denied the faith at the first sign of danger. Listen to me. Nobody's willing to suffer persecution for Christ on a public stage when he is not willing to obey him and suffer for him at home, at school, at work. We think, you know, we'd be up to the task if we were called on to publicly suffer for Jesus. But what are you doing in your private life? What are you doing in your everyday life? What is your loyalty to Christ? How is your loyalty to Christ in your family and in your workplace? If you are now conforming, you are now conforming to this society we live in, to the unisex look currently required by our society, or you're joining this society in public undressing, or you're conforming to family patterns promoted by the world, and you're deriving your pleasure and your entertainment from the moral low-life people and performers in Hollywood and Nashville and Branson and MTV. Should I go on? You're really in no frame of mind and heart to face persecution for Christ. In other words, you must be willing to serve Christ before you are qualified to suffer for Christ. And if you cannot be faithful to Jesus, when there's no real pressure on you, how are you going to be faithful to Jesus when the pressure is building in our society? And we're feeling it more and more as the days go by. Finally, I want to talk to you from this passage on our response to persecution. In verse 12, Jesus instructs his disciples in the proper response to persecution. Y'all, this don't make sense, but this is what Jesus told us. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's the response he told us to give to persecution. rejoice and be exceeding glad. Peter repeats this truth in 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Hallelujah. And again he says in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen to me. Y'all listen to me? Hear me now. A joy that cannot be extinguished by persecution will become exceeding joy at the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he said to us. That joy that persecution can't put out, it will become exceeding joy when the glory of Christ is revealed at his coming. I'm telling you, we've got to learn to think biblically about persecution for Christ's sake. It's an opportunity to glorify Christ and increase the kingdom of God. Now, brother, I don't know if any of us will ever be burned at the stake or hung on a cross like Jesus, but I'm telling you that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You are going to suffer some persecution if you belong to Jesus and you obey him in your life. And we got to know how to handle this thing. We got to know how to approach this persecution. And Jesus tells us, we got to think biblically about it. It's an opportunity to glorify Christ. It's an opportunity to increase the kingdom of God. Tertullian said, this is an early church writer, the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church, and many heathens were won to Christ by the noble conduct and the joyful spirit of the martyrs. The heathens reported the Christians die well, and the Christians won them to Christ, their persecutors to Christ. These persecutors heard them singing hymns while the fire devoured their bodies, heard them praising God while the beasts were mangling their bodies. And in speaking of the suffering for Christ, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. The context of that scripture is suffering for Christ's sake. When the world sees you with a joy that suffering can't extinguish, they're going to want to know, what is the reason of the hope that is in you? Paul had an ambition to glorify God. He said, in my body, whether in life or in death. I'm telling you that persecution don't have to dim our light for Christ, but it can increase the power of our testimony if we handle it like Christ tells us to handle it. Persecution is an opportunity for us to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Paul expressed his desire to know Christ. I want to know him, he said, in the fellowship of his sufferings. So the Christian has to recognize the significance of the occasion when we are called upon to suffer for Christ's sake. Before he went out to battle in World War I, Rupert Brooke, who was a poet, wrote this memorable line, "Now God be thanked who has matched us with his hour." I'm telling you, these are exciting times that we live in right now. The pressure from the world is building on the saints of God, but God has matched us to this hour, brother and sister. I say it's exciting times. God has matched us to this hour. And Shakespeare wrote, put words in the mouth of King Henry V, just before the Battle of Agincourt, This battle took place in northern France in 1415. And King Henry, the British king, commanded an army that defeated a numerically superior French army on St. Crispin's Day. This is what Shakespeare put in King Henry V's mouth. Listen to me carefully. He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on the vigil feast his friends and say, tomorrow is St. Crispin's. Then will he strip his sleeves and show his scars and say, these wounds I had on Crispin's day. And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's day. I'm telling you, brother, when we join that throng around the throne in heaven, and they show us their scars that they suffered for Jesus, and we avoided suffering at any cost, refused to suffer for Jesus, refuse to be different from the world, how are we going to stand with those saints of old and no scars for Jesus? When we had an opportunity to take a stand for Christ, we had an opportunity to represent Jesus in a hostile world. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, brother, we'll be ashamed in that hour if we have not took our stand for Christ in a hostile world. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe God wants to make valiant followers of Christ in the mold of the Apostle Paul. You listen to him as he expresses his loyalty to Christ in 2 Corinthians 12 and 10. In verse 9, Jesus had answered his prayer for deliverance from that thorn in the flesh by saying to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In verse 10, Paul responds saying, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong, he says. You know why he said that? Because Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He said, I'll rejoice in my persecutions, for when I am weak, then am I strong. We're in good company when we suffer for Christ. We're in the company of the prophets of God of old. Jesus said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And Jesus himself endured great contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself. Gave his life striving against sin. Our suffering for Christ, listen to me, our suffering for Christ is no cause for shame, but for rejoicing. Are y'all hearing me? I said our suffering for Christ is no cause for shame. It's rather a cause for rejoicing. Jesus informs us in my text that the reward of the persecuted believer will be great. He said, great is your reward in heaven. Paul gave us a similar perspective in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he tells us in Romans 8 and 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I tell you what I'm doing this morning. I'm up here in this pulpit trying to recruit followers of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to entice you to become a follower of Jesus. And I'm telling you that Uncle Sam, he may lie to you to entice you to join the military of the United States of America. But Jesus is not going to mislead you. If you are going to heaven, you must be willing to suffer and die if necessary for being right and doing right. You hear me? I said, I'm recruiting for Jesus Christ this morning. Sometimes we try to hand people a sucker and say, get right with God. But that's not the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're going to follow me? You want to follow me? Then take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. I'm recruiting for Jesus this morning. If anybody out here want to be recruited for Christ? Anybody out here willing to suffer for Jesus? Anybody out here willing to follow Christ? Whatever it costs you. Now listen, you are going to suffer with Christ or without Christ. One or the other. I said you're going to suffer with Christ or you're going to suffer without Christ. If you suffer with Christ, your suffering will soon give way to eternal rejoicing. When you suffer with Christ, your suffering has a purpose. You're conforming to Christ. You're demonstrating Christ to the world. And there's joy in your pain. But if you suffer without Christ, there is no joy in your pain. And your suffering never ends. Eternity is nothing but misery. So you're going to suffer with Christ or without Christ. One or the other. This is the choice we all have to make. We're either going to suffer with Christ or suffer without Him. And Moses knew that. The Bible says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This man weighed things out. He said, I know that the pleasures of this world will soon end. But I know that there's a reward for those who suffer with the people of God. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano this morning. I know this is not your normal Sunday morning sermon. I know this is not the way we present the gospel to people to get them saved. But I'm telling you, this is how Jesus presented the gospel. And Jesus recruited followers to Him who were willing to sell out to Jesus totally, give their life for Him, follow Him regardless of what the cost might be. And this is the kind of people that Jesus is reaching for this morning. Somebody who will sell out to Jesus and follow Him regardless of what it costs you. Someone told me about a Nigerian mother who was converted from Islam to Christianity several years ago. She had a boy who was working with the Wycliffe Bible translators, translating the Bible into their language. He had accepted Christ and become a Christian. And now his mother has accepted Christ. They lived in a Muslim area. And when she accepted Christ, the Muslims came and spirited her away and imprisoned her. They beat her, trying to get her to renounce her faith in Jesus Christ. Her son looked for her. Finally found his mother. She was a brand new Christian. She didn't know the scriptures. He began to try to teach her the scriptures when he found her in her prison. One scripture that he taught her was this. He taught her, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. She held on to that little piece of scripture. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The authorities sent for her daughters, her Muslim daughters, to come and talk to her, to try to persuade her to renounce Christ. They took care of the mother's wounds. Their mother was finally beaten till she went unconscious, refusing to give up her faith in Jesus Christ. Just a new Christian. A brand new Christian. But this scripture was in her mind. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They beat her unconscious. When she came to with her children around her, she testified that the Lord had shown her where she was going. She said it was beautiful. It was a beautiful place. And she said, it's worth all the suffering that I'm doing. She said, if I die, don't you worry about me. I'm going to a beautiful place, and it's worth all the suffering that I'm going through. A brand new Christian holding on to this truth. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That woman converted her daughters. They put her in a room with a Muslim lady, and she started testifying to her. Under persecution, she refused to be silent about Jesus Christ. She's a brand new Christian. Hey, brother and sister, what about us here this morning? What kind of Christians are we in a lukewarm church world? Are we dedicated to Jesus and consecrated to Jesus and willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? One day it's going to pay off. It pays off in this world. You are able to rejoice in your pain when you suffer for Jesus' sake. When you suffer for being right, and doing right, you're able to rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I'm telling you, Christian, get your head up. Somebody said something about you? Quit dropping your head. Somebody insulted you? Stop pouting. Somebody said something you didn't like? Quit your pity party. Get your head up. You're a child of God. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice. I'm telling you, we've got to have the right perspective on this. And if we don't, the devil will defeat us when we do not have the right perspective on persecution and suffering for Jesus' sake. I want us to stand together. I told you I'm recruiting this morning. I'm recruiting soldiers of the cross. I'm recruiting men and women, boys and girls who will come to this altar and say, Jesus means that much to me. He died for me. He sacrificed his life for me. And I will give my life to Jesus, and I'll never back up because Jesus gave his life for me. Is anybody here that will be that kind of disciple? Sold out to Jesus. Willing to suffer for him. Hey, how many people got up this morning, felt a little tired and said, don't believe I'll go to church this morning. I feel a little bit tired. That ain't the way Christians act. That's not the attitude of a child of God, a disciple of Jesus. We endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We answer the call when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. I'm telling you, brother, we are soldiers of the cross of Jesus. God wants to make you a disciple willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. This is the kind of Christian God is trying to make out of everybody in this place. People who are willing to suffer persecution for Jesus' sake. I'm telling you, brother, you got to be willing to lose a job for Jesus' sake if it's necessary. You got to be willing to lose friends for Jesus' sake if it's necessary. You got to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake because you love him, because he's the most important person in your life.